Good morning again. We're, as I mentioned, we've come to a part in Joshua. And Katrina, if we could put that first reading up, we'll just read there from Joshua chapter 14 and then a little section from Numbers, the book of Numbers. Joshua 14:1. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9.5 tribes which Moses had assigned before they entered into the land. And then Numbers 26:54, we just get a little insight in terms of how that system worked. And that is, to a large tribe you shall give a large inheritance, and to a small tribe you'll give a small inheritance. Every tribe shall be given its inheritance in proportion to its list. So it was a very busy time here in this process of dividing up the land. And Mark took us through a sense for the fact that the tribe of Levi was not included in this particular process. They had their own separate allotment that came because they were the priestly tribe and they were not going to get a section. But in turn, the tribes of Joseph, namely Ephraim and Manasseh, would be the tribes receiving that part of the land. So chapter 14 through 19 details in great detail who got what and where they were. And as I mentioned before, it's not the kind of thing that I've chosen not to go into detail from the pulpit here, lest I lose you in the first 2 minutes of detailing the listing of it. We should have a bit of a sense for how it worked and where the tribes were. The first assignment I have would, could anybody just list for me the 12 tribes that we're talking about? Now that the Sunday school's gone and we've lost our brain power and the brain trust is gone, we need to sort of search through those gray cells. I'm not going to ask for somebody. I'm not going to detail somebody. Okay, can we name one? There you go, Asher, good. Gad. Dan. Reuben, good. Okay, so we could keep going as a corporate group, just as Israel was, and as long as they knew which tribe they would belong to, they were probably going to get there and put it all together. So let me just give you a little bit of a sense for the land that we've got here. You know, last night I was going through the internet looking for some maps with the 12 tribes all listed. Well, I gave up after about 50 minutes. The maps were terrible. They would have confused you more than explaining it to you. Some of them were so detailed you couldn't even sort of work out what was what. Others just were not terribly useful at all. And so I spared you a map again. It is sort of a handy thing to get a sense for it. Now, let's just get the first three sorted out. Moab was over here, remember, and then there was a tribe on that side of Jordan, this side of Jordan, given by that section given to Moses. And who was that? Starts with an R. Reuben. Okay. Reuben, and then you had this big section where Jerusalem is. Judah. Okay, Reuben, Judah, and then sort of stuck in the middle of Judah. Actually, some maps will have it to the south of Judah and all that sort of thing. But it was really in the midst of Judah. It was a very strange kind of an arrangement, was the tribe of Simeon. The tribe of Simeon. Okay, so we've got Reuben, Judah, Simeon. Okay, so we got three. That's a good start. Always a good start. Okay. Now the next three, are we doing it right there, Lily? Okay. This one's going to be a little tricky because we'll sort of look at your map. The next one, you got to think of Deb. D-E-B. Okay. Deb will work for you. Okay. So you have over there, what starts with D? Dan? Ephraim? And Benjamin. Benjamin. Okay. Dan, Ephraim, Benjamin. Got it? Deb, let's hear it. Okay. Do you have Dan over there in that map that you've got? Oh, good. That's good. Some maps will have Dan over there. Some other maps will be up with Nate, okay, with Dan. But we'll talk about that in a minute. Okay, so Deb. Well, the next one's not quite as easy. It's Mig, M-I-G. Like Mig Oliveira, you know. So just think about Mig Oliveira, and you've got it. M-I-G, okay? So M would be Manasseh. I would be Issachar. And Gad, Mig, okay? That leaves us with a mess that don't work at all, but there's only three of them. And Bob already had Asher, Zebulun, and further up north of the Sea of Galilee, Naphtali. Okay, so you got to remember the first three, and you got to remember the last three, the ones in the middle of Deb and Mig. Okay, that'll get you through to the 12 tribes, and they kind of go across the land, and that's about all you need to know in terms of where they really are. Now, Dan was first over here, near the Mediterranean Sea. It was a small tribe, and it was a tribe that was over there among those Philistines that were very, very tough. These were the kings, you remember, that went up and fought there back with Joshua at the time of Gibeon. They were fierce warriors, and Gath was there, and that's where Goliath came from with all of his brothers. And they were a bunch of giants that all lived down there. And remember, Caleb was there with the sort of giants were all in that area of the land. And here's this small group of people from the tribe of Dan over there. And they also got mixed up with the Philistines. This was the problem all along, in terms of the nation of Israel settling into their inheritance. And so eventually they just couldn't handle it anymore, and they went way up north, and they settled up there in a place that nobody else wanted anyhow, really. And it's still pretty desolate today. That's sort of on the border of Syria up there these days, and not really very good. Do you know that area, Lily? Up near the Golan Heights. That's right, near the Golan Heights. You may know it from there. That's where they finished up in the end. So, but we're going to leave Dan over here with the Philistines for now. Okay, that's really about all the detail I wanted to get into you. But I hope it helps you kind of remember the names. Now, if my wife was doing this, she would do a song with you with all of the tribes of Israel. But I'm not even going to dare to go down that road. And so I have my little way of remembering things. And so we've got, let's go. Mig, okay. Asher, Zebulun, Hey, fantastic, huh? It's all there. And when you can't sleep at night, instead of counting sheep, count the tribes of Israel. Just not only will it be good for you, but you'll drop off to sleep fairly quickly. They are listing the tribes of Israel. Okay. It is important for us to have that kind of information while we're sort of doing this book and when you're going to get into Judges and all of that sort of thing. And it's just handy to know all of that. And if you can just sort of have it in your mind so that you know that eventually in the division of the land and the monarchy and all of that sort of thing, it just gives you a bit of an orientation for understanding the Old Testament. That's why I wanted to give it to you in groups of three there. Okay. So these are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan. And the issue was that the assignments were made. They were given the whereabouts in the country. They would have the area, but they had two things that they had to worry about. One, they had to get it. They had to win it. They had to win the battles. They had to take the land. It was this process of going through this kind of thing. And Dan didn't do too well with the Philistines. And there were other areas in which people were left there, and it just was messy and all of that sort of thing. So the first task that we've been going through is up to this point, the battles of moving into that land with Jericho and Ai and Gibeon and the other cities that we've been dealing with, that's been going on. But the second thing was that even when they got the land, they had to keep it. It was a matter of keeping it. And that was not going to be a matter of keeping it from their enemies. It was going to be a matter of keeping it from their own folly, from their own obstinance, their own disobedience, because Moses had stood on the in Moab and said to the people, here's the moment. I'm not going in with you, but you're going into the land, and you're to keep the commandments of God. To keep this covenant that God has made with you, that he gave me on Mount Sinai. And in that covenant, there is the obedience that will bring blessing. And in the disobedience to that covenant, there will be cursings, and there will be weakness, and there will be loss in the battles. There will be a loss of the land. And the sadness of the story is that eventually they lost the inheritance. And that had been the warning that Moses had given them in the first place. It was a matter of getting the land. The second part of it was a matter of keeping the land. And that's really the essence of the rest of the Old Testament. It's a matter of the story of the Old Testament is that story where you've got the period of Judges in which there's real disintegration of that covenant arrangement. There's David that comes in and puts it back together again. There's Solomon that gets it divided up, and he messes it up there. And then eventually there are the prophets that come back with the reminder of the covenant that was made there. Don't keep that covenant and you're in trouble. Keep the covenant and there's blessing. And the prophets are coming in and pointing out to the people, you're not keeping that covenant. And then eventually some prophets were coming and saying, there's notice here. You're on notice. And eventually their prophets are saying, it's all over. And you're going into Babylon. And God is now going to do what he said he would do way back there in the beginning. So we have this situation in which the people not only have to win the battles, but they have to keep the land also. Now there's a difference here in Abraham, the message that came to Abraham and the message that came through Moses. Mark last week took us back to Abraham, when Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees and God gave to him a promise that he would be of a great nation would come from him, and there would be real blessing through the earth, and that his descendants would be for a while in captivity in Egypt, but eventually taken into the land that God did. It was a promise that was made. Moses' son, let's just look at that promise that was given there in the next thing. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the promise that was given to Abraham. And we read there that Abraham picked up from Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing anything more than that he had been called to this inheritance. They knew nothing about it. He didn't know what the definition of it was. Didn't know what it was going to look like. It didn't know anything about it. But by faith, he responds to the call, and he receives this promise from God. Next slide. Moses stands there, Deuteronomy 29:9, standing in Moab as the people go into the land. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. This message is a message that is conditional. It's conditional on the people keeping the covenant, keeping the law that's there, and being faithful to it. So Scripture really defines a difference between these two types of messages here, in the message to Abraham and the message to Moses. And so in the next slide, we have some quotes, two quotes, one from Galatians chapter 3 and the other from Hebrews chapter 11. For an inheritance, for if an inheritance comes by the law, that's the law of Moses, that's the Sinai law, that's the covenant that they were to keep going into the land, it's no longer comes by promise. It's now conditional. Keep the commandments, you'll be blessed. Violate the commandments, there'll be loss. You lose the inheritance. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Amen. And Hebrews 11:8, we have, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's Abraham's faith. And we know, we who were far off, particularly as Gentiles, we didn't even get a piece of land. We weren't even included in it. But we have the tremendous assurance that by faith, we become the children of Abraham. We used to sing that song with kids in our prayer meeting years ago, and they sat around our living room floor. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. We probably should sing that right now. Right? Father Abraham had many sons, and the kids would all be marching around to it, right? Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Father Abraham, I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And then there'd be a whole lot of other actions. A whole lot of other actions go along with it, right? I've forgotten what the last part of it was when you did the actions. Turn down, sit down. Right. Okay. So we're the children of Abraham. By faith, we have an inheritance. As Abraham had an inheritance, it's an inheritance of promise. Let's have the next slide. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him, in Jesus, this says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works in all according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him also, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. He's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And this chapter is going to go on to talk about what God is doing in Christ. 164 times in the New Testament we have this little phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. All that we have in Christ is our inheritance. I tried to sort of find a way to begin to summarize, without turning it into another whole sermon, all that we have in Christ. But when you've got 164 references to them, by the time you get to the third point, you're already beginning to push the limits. But we need to remember that in Christ, all of what he is, all of what that he's done, all that he will be doing, is our inheritance. We are joint heirs with Christ. You realize what an amazing concept that is? Joint heirs with Christ. We who were so far off, we had no claim. We didn't even have any claim to the Old Testament promises, let alone the New Testament. But now, in Christ, the wall's been broken down. We've been brought nigh by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's the great assurance that we have here. As God is putting together in Christ this mediator of a new covenant, that is our inheritance, he wants us to appropriate that, enter into the glory of that, this new covenant which is at work now. Now, the thing we need to understand about this covenant is that the fullness of it is when that covenant gets absolutely fulfilled at the ends of time. When the dwelling of God is with his people and the ultimate fellowship is there, and God has the glory of a people that he demonstrates to the whole universe the working of his grace. That's where we're going. But that doesn't mean that the inheritance is just down there. The Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee, which is the down payment, which is the promise for us of that inheritance, is at work now. In Christ, we are the ones in whom the Holy Spirit is at work. And that's what we need to begin to understand, so that we're not just looking forward, but we're appropriating that inheritance now. And that inheritance is based on a promise that God has given. And he's given us the assurance of it all by having the Holy Spirit with us, who will never leave us, who will never let us down, who's always available. And so Paul goes on in writing to the Ephesians. So he says, look, I pray for you that the eyes of your understanding will be opened, so you'll begin to appreciate what you have in Christ and the inheritance now that God has in us. That God has an inheritance too. And that inheritance is you and me and the church, the glory of Christ revealed in the church. So we have this amazing relationship with Christ. And we are also in this inheritance, the promise to the world of the covenant. God gave to Abraham a promise of an inheritance. He's given to us the promise of the inheritance. and through us, as Jesus himself prayed in the 17th chapter of John, that the world might see what God has done in Christ. And the demonstration of that and the witness of that will be in our keeping the covenant. Not because that gets us the inheritance, but because we have the inheritance. We are the very living promise of the covenant. And that's just an absolutely amazing thing for us. And it should lift us up from anything that's boring in our life. Now, the problem that we have in our humanity is that we're living in this incredibly attractive world, as the people of Israel were living among the tribes of the Canaanites. And it got them into all kinds of trouble constantly. And they began to envy the life of the Canaanites in various ways. When things were difficult, they began to think that maybe just buying into a few of those procedures that they went through and the celebration of fertility and getting the crops to grow was there. And so Jesus says, look, don't orient your inheritance to the stuff of this world. Don't get involved in an inheritance that has to be tangible, that has to be something that you can feel and touch and especially buy. If anything we should have learned this past year in America and probably the rest of the world is how elusive the economy is. I was talking to my brother on the phone last night. He imports cedar, timber from Canada to Australia. He's got a shipload coming over right now. And he said to me, I just talked to my friend, and after 100 years, he's closing his timber yard. There's just not enough business. He and 100 sawmills are closing on the West Coast. He's just closing up shop. And on Monday, he's going to announce to his employees there won't be any work. And that's the kind of thing that we have seen, to a lot of people's surprise. And a lot of us had gotten caught in a great deal of difficulty. But that's the warning Jesus gave. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Invest in heavenly things, for where your heart is, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. That's where our orientation will be. That's where our energy will be. And the other thing was, I was going to read from Ecclesiastes, but it was going to be another sermon, so I decided not to do that. But the writer of Ecclesiastes says at one point in, I think, the second or third chapter, he says, you know, I've made a lot of money. I've just made a lot of money. And you know what? I'm not going to be able to enjoy it. Some other turkey's going to enjoy it who never worked a day for it. That's where this kind of earthly stuff is. And he says it's a mist. It's a vanity. It's just an illusion. That's not real, where the values are. So we've got this issue of earthly kinds of tugs on things. I just want to share a little bit. I had two grandfathers who were very, very wealthy men. Can I have the next slide? My grandfather on my father's side was a sawmiller. Most of our family has been sawmillers and timber people for generations. That's my grandfather's sawmill up there. It was one of the very wealthy sawmills in Tasmania. And the timbers down there are just absolutely huge. I have another picture of the sawmill, and there's a log on it, on the truck, that is 3 tons. One log that is 3 tons that was hardwood coming into the sawmill to be cut up. It was just absolutely brilliant. My father opened a sawmill in a forest in Tasmania that no human being had ever walked in before. It was just an absolutely lush thing. And that ship on the side there, that was my grandfather's ship. And that's what he transported timber on from Tasmania to the mainland. And it's still sailing. It went into disintegration. It was built in 1889. Sort of disintegrated, but during the bicentennial, they restored it. And it's now one of the tall ships in Australia. And I'm hoping one day I can go for a sail on it just for some kind of nostalgic and that sort of thing. Well, it was a very, very prosperous sawmill. Yeah, actually, it started by my great-grandfather, and my grandfather inherited it. And it was left to his son, my Uncle Charlie. Now, Uncle Charlie was what in Australia we call a knocker. He was just a very unsophisticated sort of bush Australian, a knocker. And he didn't have any children of his own. So he always talked to my brothers and I about the fact that the inheritance would be left to us, that we would get the sawmill and we would get the ship and all of the other things that went along with it. He drank a little bit. No, he drank a lot. He smoked a lot. And he had a mustache that was stained with nicotine. It was the most horrible kind of thing. But that was Uncle Charlie, and, you know, you just sort of forgave Uncle Charlie and that sort of thing. Well, he kept saying this along the line, but the thing was that Uncle Charlie never got around to making a will. And so when he died, all of the mill and everything else went to his wife, who was getting a little senile herself at that point, and so eventually all of the possessions went to her nephews in the north of Australia. And that was that inheritance that disappeared into the vanity and the mist that Ecclesiastes talked about. And those guys up north are enjoying the inheritance that was actually rightfully ours. But that's life. The next slide. This is my other grandfather, my mother's father. This is the first Daimler Benz that was imported into Australia. And it was imported by Germany, and it was brought out just for my grandfather. And it was an amazing thing. I only saw it sort of once as a historical item at the end. That's my mother sitting in the back seat on the left. And my grandfather on that side had started a huge paper mill, and he started a dairy and beef farm that is still in existence, and it's the largest dairy farm in the world. They milk cows 24 hours a day. It's absolutely huge. But that belonged to the company that he was running. But he had a farm of his own, fairly substantial farm, in the northwest of Tasmania. And it was left to my mother and her sister and her brother, Jasper. His name was Jasper. Who named their kid Jasper? You know. Yeah. What are the odds of that? Right? What are the odds of that? Amazing. Boy, what a day. It's got to go right at this point. It's got to go right. Well, my Uncle Jasper, who has a very fine name and a very common name, greatly to be honored and respected. My uncle said to his sisters, my mother and her sister, look, you're living on the mainland, and I can go to Tasmania, and I'll run the farm. And then I'll share all the profits and so on with you guys every year. Well, my Uncle Jasper was a school teacher, for crying out loud. He knew nothing about running a farm. And so he ran it, but he ran it into the ground. And then the debts had to be covered by the shares in the paper mill that my mother and aunt and Jasper had received in the inheritance. And so the farm was sold off and to pay the debts, and the rest of the debts were taken out of that. So that was the second inheritance of my family. And out of this huge investment was this book, which is part of my inheritance. Not as good as the ship, not as good as the sawmill, not as good as a farm in Tasmania. It's an old book. It's not even first edition. It was a book. It's written in the, published in the 1600s, and it's sort of stuff that an ancestor of mine wrote. So, but I enjoy it very much, and then I got 12 silver forks and knives. That was the inheritance. Boy, I'll tell you, if my hopes had been in my wealthy grandfather's, I would have been a very sad and disappointed and bitter person today. And you know, there are a lot of bitter people that put their lives in the valuing of tangible things and miss out on the immensity of the inheritance that we have in Christ. So that's not an area. But there's another side of inheritance that's kind of interesting to me, and I like these. See, this comes out of Victorian novels. I put one, I've got one up here just to reference, so if we could have it, Katrina. No, I've got one before that. Yeah, there it is. This was kidnapped. I could have chosen dozens of Victorian novels where people live in lives of poverty and difficulty because they don't know they have an inheritance, or somebody stole it. And kidnapped was one of them. There was this David Balfour who had this inheritance from his father, and he went to his uncle to get it, Uncle Ebenezer. Now, you know you don't have a grandson Ebenezer. You know, if you've got somebody named Ebenezer in a Victorian novel, that he is not going to be the pillar of the church, even with a very biblical name like Ebenezer. He's got to be a Scrooge, right? I mean, he's in the tradition of the Scrooges. And so he went to Ebenezer to get his inheritance, and after a few days living with his uncle, who was as miserly as Scrooge was in Christmas Carol, he says, there was no doubt about my uncle's enmity. Victorians can say it sort of so simply, right? There was no doubt of the fact that my uncle hated me, you know. Oh, no, there was no doubt about his enmity. There was no doubt I carried my life in my hand, and he would leave no stone unturned that he might compass my destruction. That's nice, kind of threatening thing here, but so nicely put, as Victorians would put it. Well, the rest of the story goes on with all of the adventures of David Balfour being kidnapped and all of the battles that he had with the shipmates and all of that sort of stuff that went on until finally he receives his inheritance. He gets his inheritance. And there he is. So the beggar in the ballad had come home. And when I lay down at night on the kitchen chest, I was a man of means and I had a name in the country. That's the theme of so many novels. Dickens wrote in six of Dickens' novels, you've got the inheritance issue, Little Dorrit, those kinds of things. I'm sure you've all read them lately. And I hope you're reading them to your children and your grandchildren because they're so magnificent. That seems to me a great story, but a really sad commentary where these people, and you're sort of feeling their pain because you know as the reader how wealthy they are in reality, but who are living in desperate straits and in poverty. That's how the story goes, and you're sort of going through their agony with them, and it's a long story. But you know, there are people spiritually who are living poor lives, destitute lives, not aware of all that they have in Christ. They've come to that point where they know Him, but they really don't know Him. They haven't appropriated all that they have. They can't say with Paul, "I'm convinced that the love of Christ exceeds height and depth." Where he writes to the Corinthians, he says, "You can't even imagine in your wildest dream all that you have in Christ." And we can go through life missing and misappropriating or not even appropriating the inheritance that we have in Him. That's the saddest story of all. To not know all that He's provided for us. I wanted to just share a bit of a story, a testimony, not of me, but of Jim Cooney. Jim's, our missionary in Fiji. He arrived home this week. I've known Jim for many years. He was my assistant at School for the Deaf and for 35 years. And Jim, when I started out knowing him, when I first knew him, was a good Irish Catholic boy and sort of in a large Irish Catholic family of 13 children. But he's a great guy. And we hung around together when we were bachelors. One day I saw him standing out in the schoolyard, and I said to him, "What are you doing, Jim?" It was in the evening. And I said, "I'm reading the book of Romans." I said, "You're reading the book of Romans?" "Yeah, I've been dating your sister-in-law. And I don't know anything that she's talking about, when she's talking about scripture and stuff." They had been assigned to chaperone the prom at the School for the Deaf. And so he kind of got interested in her, but found that she talked strange things. And so he began to read the book of Romans. And I said to him at the time, I said, "That's a very dangerous thing to be doing, Jim. Keep reading that book and you're in real trouble." And he did. He kept reading it. And one day he found Christ, or Christ found him, and he just became a new person in Christ. And he, for years, he's taught Sunday school here, be here. Faithful guy. Sort of overwhelmed by many of us who were his friends, Vince, me. We were just so far ahead of the game. And so he puddled along in his Christian life. Didn't really understand the inheritance that was his. And one day, he'd retired a couple of years before me, and he hung around and played golf on Mondays and Fridays. The rest of the week, he sort of filled in. And so I suggested one day that he might like to go to the Fiji Islands and help them with a little school for the deaf there that was needing some help. And to my surprise, he said, "Yeah, I think I will." And so he took off to the Fiji Islands 9 years ago. I look at it in terms of the covenant being unfolded in his life. Jim loved deaf people in a way that I never, ever reached. I love deaf people. I worked with them most of my life. But my love for deaf people barely matched that of Jim. And I still see it now. And there he sits there, and he's got little kids crawling all over him with their ringworm and other skin diseases and all of the other stuff that they have. And he's hugging them, and there's just an acceptance there. And older deaf people, whatever. It just was amazing. And I suddenly saw the covenant being worked out in his life in the most amazing way to me. He was not overshadowed by his comparisons with me or his other friends. He was now just he and Christ working things out. And it just became bigger. You know, I got, as people know, I got onto Facebook. A lot of the things that happened was a lot of my old students kept hooking into my Facebook connection, which was really interesting. And I was just so pleased and amazed that so many of them shared their testimony of their love for Christ in their sharing with me. But I know that that started with Jim Cooney in his basement as he did a Bible study with these kids. And they've not only gone on in Christ themselves, but others have found Christ in the connection. I know of over 200 people who have come to Christ just through he's preaching, he's an elder in the assembly. There's just all of the things that he was overwhelmed by, it's sort of being worked in his life. But if he sort of gets surprised when you talk about it, because it just means such an unveiling of the covenant. He's older than I am, Don. And he has asthma very badly. And having asthma in the Fiji Islands is not easy. And he came home and his feet and his ankles are swollen up. First day he got back, he had to go to the doctor because every time he goes there, his body just swells up with the heat and the humidity and all of that sort of stuff. But you see, the covenant involves that. That's the kind of thing that the inheritance that he has sort of has that about it. And it's just, to me, I sort of sitting there saying, I need a good example of this claiming and the covenant and being a promise of the covenant to come. And immediately I thought of him. I just couldn't help but think of him. And here's a guy that sort of one day realized somehow the enormous inheritance that he has in Christ. And I just wanted to share that with you. So I think we've got one more slide. Back to 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. That's the quality of it. It's eternal. It's not just in the future. It's eternal in its depth and its height and its length and its breadth. That's what Paul's speaking about to the Ephesians. That's the inheritance that we have in Christ. And that's what he wants our eyes to be open to see and to appropriate and to live and to hold on to for his glory. Amen.